Continue our subject, the matter of waiting on the Lord. And some may wonder why we talk about one subject so long, so many times. Reminds me of the story of a brother. I'm sure you've all heard of this. Whenever this brother preached, he preached from one text, "You must be born again." And somebody asked him, "Why is it you always preach from just one text? You must be born again." And he said, "You know why I preach from the text, you must be born again? Because you must be born again." And so we can never have too much of any one text. And at this time, let us read again our four Psalms that serve as the basis for our discussion. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Psalm 62. Verse 1, truly my soul waiteth silently upon God. Verse 5, my soul waits silently upon God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now in the past we've looked at two believers who did not wait. We looked at two who did wait. And last Sunday we look at a wonderful saint who waited in the midst of perplexity. And we today are in the midst of perplexity in this nation, on the verge of out-and-out war. We don't know if the enemy is going to send a missile to blow us up. And there's a certain amount of concern, perhaps even tension, where all of us are concerned. Let us do what Hannah did. In the midst of perplexity, wait on the Lord. Now this evening we want to consider a man who did not wait upon the Lord. Book of Jonah, please. Chapter 3. Now we know the story well, so we will not read verses, or rather chapters 1 and 2. We start at chapter 3, Book of Jonah, sometimes called the disobedient prophet. And as we shall see, one of his problems was he didn't wait on the Lord. He even got to the point where he wanted to argue with God. And that's something that we have to be careful of. Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Isn't that nice? He was disobedient the first time, but God was interested and came the second time. And how often with us, we are disobedient, we are wayward, but God doesn't give up on us. What a gracious and good God we have. Verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, oh, now listen to this message, beloved, and count the number of words in this message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what was the response to a message of 8 words? That's all he said, 8 words. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I surely wish I could go to New York City and speak 8 words and get a response like that. Wouldn't you like to see that? Go down here to Washington, D.C. Go back to New York to the Yankee Stadium, where all the sports people are, and preach the word of God. Go to Shea Stadium and preach the word of God. And even better than that, to go to the U.N. They have some beautiful lecture halls in the U.N., and they're soundproof. The acoustics are perfect. Oh, how I'd like to get there and get some of those representatives in one of those halls and just preach the gospel. I would enjoy that. That would be a wonderful thing. Let's pray to that end. That may yet happen. They need it because they don't know what they're doing. They can't agree with each other. They remind me of the witnesses that they brought against the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of them agreed. And there they are in the UN, and nobody agrees with anybody else. And we are in the state that we are in. Let's read on, please. Verse 6. Word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Wasn't that great? A whole city, 8 words, and everybody, starting with the king, turned to the Lord. Now, verse 4, but a great revival, all these people say, but it displeased Jonah. Can you imagine that? A whole people, whole city of people saved, and Jonah is displeased. That's rather strange, isn't it? And we need to be careful about what pleases and what displeases us. Jonah disagreed with God. That's quite a business. A mere human being, and it isn't to say that he was an unbeliever, he was a prophet of the Lord. And he disagreed with God. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. My, my, my. That's a strange situation to be in. A man of God, angry with God. I am sure that none of us have ever gotten to that point where we are angry with God. But let's read on. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, greatness of greatness, and repentest not of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Is this a child of God speaking? Angry with God because he saved a whole city. I wonder how we feel about the sinners around us. How do you feel about Saddam Hussein? How do you feel about this other fellow, bin Laden? And the chief of North Korea, how do you feel about them? We shall see later how God feels about them. But let's read on. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was waiting. Just sitting there to see what's going to happen. He was waiting, but he wasn't waiting on the Lord. And oftentimes we need to be careful as we decide to wait. Are we waiting on the Lord? Many years ago, we had a Secretary of State from North Carolina, Jimmy Burns. Oh, he was a brilliant man. But you know what the key to his success was? He said, if you wait long enough, something will happen. Apparently, that's what Jonah was doing. But we are not just to wait to see what will happen. We are to wait on the Lord. And particularly as I think of the crisis that this country is facing, it isn't a question of waiting to see what's going to happen. We need to wait on the Lord. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant. Isn't God wonderful? He's angry with God. He's displeased with God. He builds his gourd and God causes the plant to come up and shade him. What a merciful God we have. What a good God he is. Oh, how we need to thank him daily and momentarily. How good he is. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the plant that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now notice verse 9. And this is where I desire to make a few statements. Verse 9. God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry. Jonah was rude. He was uncouth and highly disrespectful. Is that the way for the child of God to speak to God? And we need to be careful how we speak to God. How we act in his presence. Genesis chapter 17, please. Genesis chapter 17. The matter of our behavior in the divine presence. Surely Jonah did not respect and did not reverence the divine presence. Genesis chapter 17, verse 3. Let's start at verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding. Verse 3, and what did Abraham do? Fell down on his face. Reverence. And we do well to remember, when we are in the presence of the Lord, reverence is in order. Exodus chapter 3. Jonah was exceedingly impolite to God. God says, do you do well to be angry? And he answers, yes, I do well to be angry. I'd be afraid to talk that way to God. And sometimes I think we talk rudely to God and we're not aware of it. Exodus chapter 2, or pardon me, chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Reverence in the presence of the Lord. And we need to avoid, beloved, a casual approach to God. We are speaking to God, the living God. And it is true that he loves us and we are his children, but that doesn't mean that we don't respect him. We have had earthly parents. They loved us, but we respected them. And we need to be careful in the case of our Heavenly Father that we respect him. The book of Job, please. Chapter 42. Respect for the presence of the Lord. Book of Job, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's reverence. And again, I want to say, beloved, we are invited to come to the throne of grace. We are invited to bow and be present in the presence of the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's be careful how we behave. We won't turn to it, but you also read of Joshua. When he was in the Lord's presence, the Lord told him to take off his shoes. And many, many years ago, probably back in the 1950s, there was a magazine article, and they showed a picture of an assembly in Japan. The believers were all inside. And outside were all of these shoes. They took it literally. Now, I'm not saying that we had to take it literally, but they literally had their shoes outside. They took off their shoes in the divine presence. Back in 73, when we were in Israel, we visited that, I forget the name of it, that outstanding, Muslim shrine. Brother George may remember the name of it. And as we went in there, we were told to take our shoes off and leave your shoes on the outside. I took off my shoes, my wife took hers off, and I put them in a certain place so that when I returned, I would recognize. We went in, we saw what they had to show us, and I came back for my shoes and they weren't there. And then a little fellow came to me, "You want your shoes?" I said, "Yes." He said, "They're over there." And when I went over there, another man said to me, "I shined your shoes." And his hand was out for money. They were not interested in worship or reverence. They were interested in making money. And that's another thing we have to be careful of. In the many denominations and churches, so-called, and whatnot, why do people do what they do? Is it out of reverence for the Lord? Or just a ritual or a routine? But not only must we be careful of our showing proper respect in the presence of the Lord, we have to be careful of the words that we choose. Read with me, please, in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Deuteronomy chapter 5. We ought to be very careful how we address the Lord. How we speak to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 33. "Again ye have heard it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." We need to be careful and choose our words carefully when we speak to the Lord. I remember years ago, I was in Toronto, Canada, and a brother gave a beautiful message that evening. And then he called on another brother to close in prayer. Do you know the closing in prayer was more effective than the message that the brother gave? The way he put his words together, the way he addressed God, it seemed like another meeting. We need to be careful of the words that we use in the presence of the Lord. We are not to use vain words. Some of the words that we use. Gosh. What does gosh mean? When you go home, look it up. It is what we call a euphemism. We don't want to say God because that's too rash, so we say gosh to make it sound a little softer. Golly. The same sort of thing. You ever say gee whiz? Do you know what G stands for? Jesus. We need to be careful not only of how we approach the Lord, of the respect and reverence that we give him, We need to choose our words very carefully. And there are some, and when I hear this expression, it annoys me. I don't know how you feel about it. The man upstairs. The man upstairs. 1 Timothy, please. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are not the man upstairs. I remember once in New York City many years ago, I went to a religious bookstore. You know the place, Wiseville Brothers. They were on the third floor and the elevator man said, "Oh, I see you want to visit the man upstairs." I said, "No, I'm not visiting the man upstairs." You know who I was visiting? Whom I went to see? Read verse 5. 1 Timothy 2. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's who I went to see and to learn about. He's not the man upstairs. We need to reverence him. He's the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that a much more noble expression? We need to be careful how we address the Lord. And then there are some other expressions that we use. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 33. I know many of you are saying he's turning all over the Bible tonight. Well, that's the only way you're going to learn it. That's right. The only way you're going to learn the Bible is to turn those pages. And as I've often said, if you listen carefully, you'll even hear music as you turn the pages. And I think we all like music. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. 33 and 18. And he said, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there is no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passes by, I will put a clift in the rock, and will cover thee with my hand. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but not my face." Verse 5 of chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, he said before he was going to proclaim the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? What did he proclaim? The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. Jehovah. That's the name of the Lord. Merciful. Gracious. Long-suffering. Abundant in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Have you ever heard, I hope you don't use the word, in a moment of excitement or distemper or whatever, "My goodness"? Goodness is an attribute of God. It is not to be used in a general way. We need to be careful of the language that we use. Not only in God's presence, but when away from his presence. We just read here, mercy is an attribute of God. Have you ever been in difficulty and you say, "Mercy! What's happening?" That's a misuse of the word mercy. Mercy is a divine attribute, and we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And then there is another expression that many use, including many believers. Gracious. Gracious me. Oh no. He's gracious. We must not only be careful of our conduct in the presence of the Lord, but we must also be very careful of our language in the presence of the Lord. Shall we come back to the book of Jonah, please? And continue our study. Verse 9 of chapter 4. God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "I do well to be angry." We pointed that out before. Jonah was rude and crude and highly disrespectful. Jonah was uncouth. We remind ourselves again, we need to be very careful how we respond and how we react to God. He's God. He's not a man. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the plant for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah thought that the Lord should, as we would say, zap them down, get rid of them. The Lord didn't feel that way. And we have these terrorists in the land, and out of the land. And they've been calling attention more recently to one of them. Bin Laden, I think his name is. I probably pronounced it wrong. And that fellow out there in Iraq. Then those in North Korea. How should we feel about them? I know they're enemies. And I know they would like to kill us. How should I feel about that? Pray the Lord, get rid of Saddam Hussein. Get rid of that North Korean. Get rid of Bin Laden. Help the President of the United States and the United Nations to chop them down. Is that the way we should pray? Let's see what the Lord has to say. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Now, Brother George has been telling us about Islam. And he has been instructing us that according to the teachings of Islam, anyone who does not agree with them, they are justified in killing. Am I right, bro? Now look at what my Lord says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," oh my, oh I like this, and you'll find throughout this chapter, "but I say." Now all that the Lord has said is the word of God in the Old Testament. And then he says, "but I say." Well, who is he? He's God. And that's why he can say and speak as he does. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Have you prayed for Bin Laden? When's the last time you prayed for him? The word says pray for him. It didn't say hate him. That ye may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward have you? Even the publicans do the same. If you salute your brethren only, what more do you than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be you therefore complete, mature, perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven. These are enemies, yes. You remember there at the time of the Lord's trial, and Peter struck off the ear of the servant of one of the priests. You remember that? What did the Lord say to him? No, we don't fight that way. Put away the sword. We don't fight with physical arms. We fight with, and as you read it in Ephesians 6, there's only one weapon there that we use. The Word of God, sword of the Spirit. That's what we fight with. Give them the Word. Now, once you have given them the Word, let it be. God will use the Word to do many things. Many a sinner has been just given the Word, goes to bed at night and think on it, and God has used that Word to His glory and to His honor. Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. I've mentioned it several times. And many of you will experience it as you go to school and on your job. Oh, there's some fellows there, some people there. Oh, they'll despitefully use you. They'll do everything to make you fail. I remember we were in a class there in chemistry at the college. You know, the worst thing you could do is ask the next fellow a question. He's sure to mislead you. And you'll find that. But even to him, when he asks me, I'm supposed to tell him the truth. And when we think of all these enemies around, within the nation, outside of the nation, God would have us to show them love. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1 and go through verse 4. First Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Giving of thanks for all men. Have you thanked the Lord for Saddam Hussein? Saddam Hussein? You say, that's kind of odd. Why should I thank the Lord for him? The book says so. That God may save him. And open his eyes to see the truth. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. How about that?
God wants Saddam Hussein to be saved. If not, he wants him to be saved. And these fellows that are going around destroying things and their life at the same time, God wants all men to be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. One God, one mediator between God and man, and I like to call him my man. Election time comes around and they want to know, who's your man? My man's the Lord of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you you shouldn't vote. I didn't say that. But my man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The man in the glory. Second Peter, please. Chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God is faithful. You can rely on him. That's one of the troubles they're having there with this man as they investigate Iraq. The man isn't faithful. They don't know whether to believe him. He really has the other nations in a quandary. But God is faithful. You can trust him. And I like that part. There's so many people in the world you can't trust. They don't mean what they say. And that's one of the troubles with diplomatic language. Do you know that before you can be approved to work in the UN, you have to learn diplomacy? What is diplomacy? How to say what you don't mean. That's diplomacy. Make a man say something to a man, but mean something else. Special. And how do I know that? UN people have told me that. You have to learn a special language, but oh, God is faithful. Long suffering to usward. Oh, look at that last expression. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And everybody that goes to hell over the objection of God. What a thought. I think I've said enough. And we'll stop at this point. Remind him, sing hymn number 460, please. Thank you. But remember, beloved, let's wait on the Lord. Wait patiently. And wait quietly. And he'll bring us through with all the perplexity around. You remember last Sunday we saw that Hannah was perplexed year in and year out? She got the victory, didn't she? And if we just wait on the Lord, he'll decide if we're to have war. And he'll give us the protection that we need. Just trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. 460, please.